I'd like to find two places in your Bibles this morning, if you would. Luke chapter 2, and then keep your place there, but turn all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9. These last several months, I've been reading a lot about the Civil War. I just finished reading Grant by Ron Chernow, and now I'm reading about a third of the way through of a biography entitled Gray Fox. It's a biography about Robert E. Lee. Been interesting to just kind of get an idea of both sides of the war. But here's something I've learned, and that is war always brings destruction. You know, by its very definition, it shatters peace. You know, it was true in Williamsburg during the Civil War. Williamsburg, Virginia, at the College of William and Mary, really had some struggles. The war was fought up and down the peninsula there, and the college was left in ruins. It was struggling to survive, but in 1881, it finally closed its doors. And for nearly 7 years, there was no class, no students, no school. Yet every morning during those years, the president, President Ewell, rang the chapel bell. He rang it through the summer sun and the winter snow. And there was not even any faculty or students. The grounds and the facilities started to deteriorate, and through the decaying roofs of the deserted old buildings, he would still ring the chapel bell. And in the tones of that bell, the people in the surrounding area, they could hear the sound of hope, of faith, and of a future day of peace. It was in such a depressing time and atmosphere that the prophet Isaiah lived. Though Jerusalem was ruined and Judah had fallen, the prophet had a vision of peace, of faith, and of hope. And this was not dimmed or shaken by the circumstances that they found themselves in. And just like President Ewell, his eyes were fixed on better days, days of peace ahead. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I look forward to a day of peace. I don't mean just with the war over in Ukraine. I don't mean just with the Taliban in the Middle East or Hamas over in Jerusalem. I'm talking about a worldwide peace that starts within, an inner peace. And as Isaiah looked forward to that coming day that he penned verse 2, almost like a song, he says, "The people that walked in darkness," of Isaiah chapter 9, "have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And look at verse 6 as the crescendo of the song comes in. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and perhaps the one I love the most, the Prince of Peace." You heard that sung about in the choir special. We stood up thinking about praising God, but not just because we hear the words hallelujah. We stand up, even as Pastor Stephen said, because of who he is. May I remind you this morning that the prophecy that Isaiah was writing about in Isaiah chapter 9 became a reality when Christ came to earth as that baby. You see, the Christmas story started long before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. It's in the Old Testament that the prophets were saying, "He is coming." And when you get to the gospel stories or the gospel presentations, Luke in Matthew, they say, "He is here. He is here." In Isaiah chapter 9, that verse 6, all those wonderful attributes talking about wonderful and counselor and mighty God. We'll look at those in just a second. But the most exciting part of that verse is not just about who God is, because God's going to be who God is, whether we know about it or not. But I'll tell you what the most exciting to me verse or part of this verse, it says, unto us. He came for us. That's the wonderful story of Christmas. That's the truth and reality of Christmas, is that not just that Jesus came as God incarnate to reveal God the Father to the world, but he says, unto us. I've heard it put that if you were the only one that needed salvation, Jesus Christ would have came and sacrificed himself on the cross. That's how much he loves you as an individual. But the truth of the matter is, he loves all of mankind, and the salvation that he gives is available to all of mankind. He says, unto us, Jesus was born for you and for me. Says that he is wonderful. Sometimes that is used as the most sarcastic word in the English dictionary. How are you doing today? Wonderful. Oh, what'd you get? How did you like your lunch? It was wonderful. When somebody tells me that, I always wonder, was it wonderful? They didn't know what it was. But I tell you, that's not what Isaiah is saying here. There's not an ounce of sarcasm there. He's saying that this is precious. This is a wonderful thing. He is full of wonder, not questioning, but of adoration. It says not only is he wonderful, but that he is a counselor. Do you know if you have a problem, Jesus has the answer? Not only does he have the answer, he is the answer. He is the mighty God. He is mighty, almighty. He is all powerful. You know what that means? He is powerful enough to save you from your sin. Calls him the everlasting Father. We get to the New Testament and we find out that we can call him Abba, Daddy. What a great privilege. The creator of the universe. Of all that we see, condescended to be a man, and yet he still allows us to call him Father. That's astounding to me. Maybe you grew up with a loving father. Maybe you had somebody in your life that was a good role model and representation. But I will tell you, in the world in which we live, that is a rare thing today. And there is a lot of people that have no understanding of what and how much their Heavenly Father loves them, because they did not have a good representation of that in this world. But I want to let you know something this morning. Whether you had a loving father or not, there is a God in heaven who wants to be your loving father. A father that will never let you down. He'll never lie to you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. And he calls him the Prince of Peace. That's the peace that mankind is searching for. There's such anger in the world today. Everything is polarized. People are arguing. There's such division. But you turn that into internal peace, and there's unrest in people's lives. There's confusion. There's dismay. There's hopelessness. I'm thankful that he is the Prince of Peace. If you're searching for that peace this morning, I want you to know it's available. It's found right here in God's Word, and God wants to give that peace to you, but it's only through Jesus that you can have that peace. Will you take your Bible and turn over to Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you may read this on Christmas. I just want to touch on it this morning. I'm only going to look at verses 10 through 12. And we'll skip down to verse 14. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And look down at verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? "Peace." Why is that? Because the Prince of Peace had come. Goodwill toward men. The miracle of the incarnation is the fulfillment of God's love for all humanity. People walking in darkness, people that are searching for something, but they are walking without the presence of God, without the love of God, are missing out on the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. This morning, I want to give you three different perspectives on Christmas. And if we're not careful to focus on the Lord and the peace that He gives, we'll fall into one of the first two perspectives. You can guess the third one, but the first one is, "O come, let us ignore Him." Now, this outline is not original with me. I hope the content is, but I saw these three points, and I thought, that's a great outline for a message. O come, let us ignore Him. Let me give you three ways that our society ignores the Savior during this time of year. Number one is commercialization. Presents, shopping, cooking, eating, family time together, they're all used to detract our attention from the real meaning of Christmas. Our society has built an entire industry around this holiday. And somehow, in doing so, it completely ignores the incarnation of God for which it was originally intended. That is astounding to me. How can you build up an entire industry? Well, people like to celebrate things. I'm not against celebrating Christmas. I'm for it. I think we ought to celebrate Jesus coming to earth. But not only has it been, not only do we ignore Him by the commercialization, but by the secularization of this day. Over the last 80 to 90, even 100 years, there's been a gradual secularization. I'd say over the last 40 years, it's been really sped up. We have movies, songs. We even have calendars of reindeer and snowmen. Have nothing to do with the Lord. We have entire Christmas albums, people singing songs that have nothing to do with God. There's just been a secularization. We just want to have a holiday. We just want to have a celebration. We have now holiday trees and holiday lights. There's a culture war that goes on every year, it seems, during this time of year. Several years ago, many of the retailers that make a large portion of their yearly sales from Christmas would not even wish people a Merry Christmas. They try to ignore the meaning of Christmas. You know, on that fateful night when Mary went into labor, no one seemed to care. The innkeepers didn't make room for the King of Kings. No one took time to notice a lonely baby born among the animals in a feeding trough. But that miraculous birth is what Christmas is supposed to be all about. Listen, I'm not against the traditions of Christmas. We love going and looking at the lights and driving around Christmas trees and the gifts and time with family and friends. They're all a great and good part of the Christmas season. But let's not get so distracted with the secularization that's our focus. Let's not lose the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear among Christians that Christmas has simply become a holiday, a day out of school, a day off of work. One author I read says it's become a hollow day. A day of empty bickering over presents, arguing with relatives about politics, and for some, just another day. For Christians, it should be a holy day, a day of worship and praise and gratitude for God's greatest gift. Not only is there a commercialization and a secularization, there is a mischaracterization. In our society, if our society today does somehow recognize the Lord during this time, it's fixated on a baby in a manger. A little helpless and hapless baby. I read about a Sunday school that was putting on a Christmas pageant, and it included the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem to the inn, and one boy wanted to be Joseph so bad, but he didn't get it. He didn't get the part that he wanted. He was assigned to be the innkeeper, and he was pretty upset about this, but he didn't say anything to the director or those that were in charge. During all the rehearsals, he was just thinking all the time, what can I do the night of the performance to get even with his rival who got to be Joseph? Finally, it was the night of the performance. Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage. They knocked on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly, what do you want? Joseph answered, we'd like to have a room for the night. And suddenly, the innkeeper threw open the door wide, and he said, great, come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house. Well, for a few seconds, Joseph, he didn't know what to do. But he's a pretty bright kid. And thinking on his feet, he looked inside, past the innkeeper, and he said, no wife of mine is going to stay in this place. Come on, Mary, we're going to the barn. He was able to get that playback on track. Nobody in that day, though, was thinking, here's the King of Kings about to be born. He was ignored. And if we're not careful, even as believers, we will fall into the trap of ignoring the reason that we celebrate Christmas. You know, when I was growing up, and I think back when I was a child, I could tell you the entire story of Joseph and Mary and them going to Bethlehem, and I could walk you through their exploits of Gabriel coming down to each of them in a dream. Yet, I could not have told you why they came. Let us not be guilty of ignoring the Lord during this time of year when we acknowledge his coming to the earth in the flesh. But let us especially not be guilty of ogling a little baby in a manger. Let us remember why he came. We'll get to that at the last point, but I want to put that thought in your mind. Am I focused on the true meaning of Christmas? Which leads me to my next point. Oh, come, let us ignore him. But there are some that say, oh, come, let us explore him. The response of the shepherds to the message about Jesus was appropriate. In verse 15, it says, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They wanted to know more about the Lord. They wanted to see what was happening in there in Bethlehem. You know what I've heard? This time of year is the loneliest time of year for people that don't have those strong familial relationships, those relational bonds and connections, and their loneliness is amplified during a season that does focus on friends and on family. Maybe you're here today or under the sound of my voice, and you're lonely. You're searching for something more in this life. There's a group of people found in the Bible that we're searching for something more in this life. Paul was preaching to a group of people that were looking for some kind of meaning. He was preaching at a place called Mars Hill. And there in the midst of all these altars to pagan gods that they were searching out, trying to find truth, Paul found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Paul would go on to describe the God of heaven as being the unknown God. And the reality is that the unknown God wants to be known by you. But the only way to know God is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, when Paul finished preaching his message about Jesus' resurrection, here's what happened. You can write this reference down and look at it later if you want, or you can turn to Acts 17, verses 32 through 34. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, this is ridiculous. Somebody coming up from the grave. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. There were some that wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33 says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which, and he starts naming off people that had gotten saved that day. I think that is still the response that we have today when people are confronted with the gospel. There are some, I don't want to hear any more about that. And they say, that's ridiculous. And the truth does not penetrate their heart. But there are some that are moved and are under conviction. And they say, I'd like to sit down and maybe have a Bible study. I'd like to know more. What does, how can I have eternal life? And there are some that are ready. And God's been planting the truth of the gospel in their heart. And it's been watered. And they are ready to receive the truth of the gospel. They want to explore more about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are searching, you're looking, and you have questions. I want you to know, at the end of the service, we would love to be able to take God's word and show you, not what I think or what somebody else may think, but what God has said about your eternal destination, where you're going to spend eternity. Everyone's going to live forever. It's just a matter of where. But if you're a Christian today, I want to bring two truths to you this morning from that thought about exploring the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, how much planting and how much watering are you doing? How will you ever know if somebody is looking and searching if you're not busy telling them about the Lord? We've got to be busy about our Savior's business. They wanted to know more about Jesus. You know, I've been saved now 30 years. Praise the Lord. It's hard to believe. But I want to tell you something this morning. I want to know more. Not just about Jesus. I want to know him better. My heart cry, and I hope that your heart cry is the same as Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and even the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Napoleon, that famous French general, he said this, everything in Christ astonishes me. The nearer I approach him, the more carefully I examine. I search in vain in history to find one similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary. Have you lost your wonder over the one that is called wonderful? Is Christianity just become a way of life without stopping to acknowledge the one that has given you eternal life? Don't be satisfied. Don't just be complacent in your walk with him. Maybe you need to think through some different ways that you can get to know him better. How can you explore Jesus this year? Certainly through his word. Certainly being in services like this and hearing the word of God preached. It can help explore who the Lord is. One preacher used to say three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I like that. And if you're able to, you ought to make that a practice. Don't let it be a weekly decision. Am I going to go to church? No, you say, I'm going to church unless I'm hindered. For the Christian, it is at church that we feel most belong. We feel most comfortable being with our church family, praying, singing, worshiping, and serving together. Some this year will say, oh, come, let us ignore him. I believe there are some that are saying, oh, come, let us explore him. But our heart cry ought to be even as the song, "O come, let us adore him." Like the wise men who came to worship the Christ child and bring him the gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh, seeing Jesus as the Son of God who became our Savior ought to hold our attention, our focus, our gaze. We would do well to worship and adore him. One author said this: if Christ is not born, Christmas is nothing. If Christ is not Christ, then Christmas is nothing. If Christ is not Savior, Christmas is nothing. If Christ is not known, Christmas is nothing. If Christ is not for me, then Christmas is nothing. The truth is, Christ is born, and Christ is Christ, and Christ is the Savior, and Christ is Lord, and Christ is known, and Christ is for me, and he's for you. How should you adore him? How can you adore him? I think we have already this morning. We've sung his praises. We should recognize his lordship in our lives. In those areas that he is not Lord, we need to make him Lord. And we should make much of him to others. What is it to adore someone? Well, I just plug that into a little search engine and they give me dictionary definitions. I don't really know if they're dictionary definitions. I kind of feel like copyright things. I think they just make stuff up sometimes. But I like these two, so I'm going to call them good definitions, all right? These are good definitions of adoring someone. The first definition they gave was to love and respect deeply. But do you know what the second definition of worship, of adoration, I just gave it away, is worship. Worship. To adore someone is to worship them. Take your Bibles one last time. Go all the way back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we see a large group of not just people, but beings worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 and plug in a little bit of commentary as we go. Revelation 5, 9 says, "And they sung a new song." I think we could stop right there. They are worshiping God. You're going to see that in just a moment. And one of the ways that they worship God was they were singing a new song. God has put a song in our heart, and it is our job to sing it back to him in praise of who he is. And then what they say, "Thou art worthy." The idea of worthy is having worth. That's the same root of worship, is worthfulness. You are placing weight on something. If you were to have a fire in your house and you run back into your house and you run past your kids to get your lockbox, that's a problem, right? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because your children have more worth than whatever might be in that lockbox. You're placing weight and importance on that which is most important. That happens when we worship something. We place importance on it. We place worth on it. And that is what is happening here. They are saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Do you know what they're saying right there? They're stopping and saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has worth because of what he has done. He has redeemed us. They're not worshiping a baby in a manger. Now, I'm glad that he came, and I'm glad that he was in the manger, because it means that he came as man and he was brought down from heaven to earth. But that's not where he stayed, and that's not where he did his work. And when you see the throngs, the thousands and ten thousands that are worshiping him, it's not worshiping the baby in the manger. It is worshiping him for being their redeemer. Verse 11, it says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Oh, they worshiped him for his work. They worshiped him for his worth, and they declare his wonder. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. I look at those as attributes of God. They're not something that is being given to him at this point. They are recognizing him for who he is. If you want to adore the Lord, recognize him for who he is and what he's done in your life. Let me give you just one other way that you can adore the Lord. I believe there's more than these: recognizing him, worshiping him, singing about him, praising him, praying to him, talking with him. But write down in your notes, John 14:15. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's interesting, isn't it? We sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." What is it to adore him? It's to love him, to respect him. And he says, if you want to show me love, if you want to show me respect, then obey those things that I've given you. John says that there's no new commandment that's been given, and he does say that there's a new commandment. I'll not go into that right now, but he does say this, that the Lord has given us no grievous or heavy commandments. They're light. If you want to adore the Lord, then when you're given that opportunity, tell a fib or exaggerate, tell the truth. When you tell the truth, you are adoring the Lord. When you have an opportunity to maintain your purity, and you make that decision, you're loving the Lord, because that's what he's told us to do. When you share the gospel with somebody else because they need to hear the life-altering truth of what Jesus Christ has done for them, not only are you demonstrating love for your fellow man, you are adoring the Lord Jesus Christ because you are obeying what he has commanded you to do. And every time you make a decision that coincides with God's will, you are loving the Lord. Conversely, then, when you don't do those things, what are you doing? You're loving self. Or you're loving some other thing more than you're loving the Lord. I think probably I'm not looking at a crowd of people that are going to ignore the Lord during this time of year. But let us take note of those influences that are trying to drag us away from the true purpose and meaning of Christmas. I hope that there is within every one of us a desire to know him better, to explore who he is, to know him like never before. But if you're here without Christ, if you really don't understand what I've been talking about, and you'd like to know more, will you let someone show you from the Bible this morning how you can know you have eternal life through Jesus Christ? There were many that mocked, but there were some that said, "I want to know more." Maybe that's you this morning. But for everyone in here, let us have a heart of adoration for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the baby in the manger. We can be thankful for that. There's nothing wrong with a creche or a manger scene in the front yard. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a physical reminder of God coming to earth as a man. But let's not leave him in the manger any more than we leave him in the cross or in the grave. He's risen again. And in this Christmas time, let us sing his praises Let us live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. And let us adore Him with our lives.